16, please. If I can have several men to help me, that would be nice. Brother Mike, thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. All right, let's all stand, please. We will read this passage together. 2 Samuel 16. We'll read verse 1 through 4 also. I'm not going to speak on it because we've already talked about it in another sermon. And I'll talk about it in about a month or so. So we'll deal with it again in another context. Chapter 16, verse 1. Remember, we're still leaving Jerusalem. Last Sunday night, we talked about the subject of loyalty because you see different elements of loyalty. You saw Absalom being loyal to himself. You saw Ahithophel being loyal to the winner or who he thought would be the winner. And you have a list. You know, I think David being loyal to God at this time and saying whatever the Lord wants. Well, we're still leaving Jerusalem. We got two more people. And here they are. When David was a little past the top of the hill, behold Ziba. We've run across Ziba before. The servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And of course, bottle is absolutely mistranslated. They just didn't have bottles. So, you know, that is just an inconceivable bad translation. It would be something huge, probably. A skin, because that's what they made things out of, skins. What would be the point of bringing him here? You got these 3,000 people, here's a cup. You know, it wouldn't do much. So they brought, basically, Ziba met David on the way out of Dodge. Have you ever heard the phrase that the Romans made famous? I'll say it in English. Maybe next week I'll say it in Greek. Are you ready? Beware of Greeks bearing gifts. Do you realize that's from the Roman era? Ziba comes up there with food. Oh, David should have had his antenna up, but David had more problems at this time, right? And the king said unto Ziba, he got it kind of. He says, what meanest thou by these? Why did you bring these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, where is thy master's son? Now, until we get to this point, it's okay. And then the lies begun. How do we know they're lies? Beware of Greeks bearing gifts. He says, and Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore to me the kingdom of my father. Folks, that is logically incoherent. Absalom was going to take over the kingdom. He wasn't giving it to Mephibosheth. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I love this. I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. Ooh, boy. By the way, this is pure lies. I hope you know how to read the Bible and you don't read just one line and come up with your theology, especially in stories. Now we come to the next guy. The king, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of whom? Whose name was, in French he asked me how to say his name. And frankly, I don't care how you say it. I think in Hebrew it's Shimei. Shimei, maybe? Shimei? I haven't decided how to say it. Maybe I'll just say Frenchy. Maybe that's what it means in Hebrew. I don't know. Anyhow, there's a guy, Shimei, we'll say, the son of Gera. He came forth and he cursed still as he came. And that doesn't mean he was using dirty language. He was calling down God's curses on David and his people. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. I don't know if that was a wise thing to be throwing stones at David when he's surrounded by these guys that will gladly take your head off. Verse 7, and thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, which is a Hebrewism for means worthless individual. Most of the time in the Bible, when in the Hebrew specifically, it will say an ish something, man of something. You get sons of thunder. You know, it's the same kind of concept. He's calling him a man that is bloody and a worthless individual. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom unto the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Louihiras, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, I love that. Don't you really see this as Louihiras? Why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Yeah, Louis. Listen, I could just, can't you see Louihiras? It's just like this guy has not a prayer. He only asked because Marissa was there, Jim. That was the only reason. Okay, we continue. Oh, my goodness. But I love that, don't you? By the way, where do you remember meeting him before? When David was in the cave and when David was in the, he went with David down when David was in that encampment. And both times, what did he want to do to Saul? Just let me throw it one time. I'll take this guy out. Louis hadn't changed much, has he? All right, we continue, verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai, to all his servants, behold my son, and this is pitiful, this is painful, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And then, of course, the theology. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite or repay me good for his cursing this day. By the way, it also means it may not be. See, when you serve the Lord, you're not in control. You're a follower. Maybe, may not be. That's where we're at. That's beautiful theology. If you want to know why David was a man after God's own heart, that was one of the texts. It reveals how he thinks about God. And David said unto his men, in verse 13, went by the way. Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. I'm going to talk about tonight when Shimei comes calling. I'll try to keep this short because it's so nice out. I'll get you home early before the snow begins. I have a question before we're seated. Is there a difference between gossip and criticism? Or do those two tend to merge? Yeah, but gossip can be pretty nasty and criticism can be pretty nasty. I tend to think there's a lot of blending of the two. We're going to talk about that tonight, and here's the good news. I'm not going to make myself the martyr. I'm not going to make you the martyr. I'm just going to say, what are we supposed to be doing, and how should we look at when criticism comes our way? And is there anything worse than criticism? All right, before we pray, I know you've stood up a long time. I've told this story at least once or twice in my 23 years before. I'm in sixth or seventh grade. When I got into fifth grade, we got a brand new school teacher in seventh grade. Now, you'd have to understand what I mean by school teachers. All of my school teachers in first, second, third, and fourth were one-room schoolhouse teachers. Did y'all hear that? Those women, if you messed with them, you were dead. The school Mrs. Medford, Jenny, wherever you're at, you know her school is now a historically preserved place in Jerseyville. The Lone Star School, that's where she taught her whole career and finished up at the little grade school. Mr. McCall came to our school as a seventh grade teacher and the coach, and he was 22 or 23 or 24 years old, and he had a wife that wasn't 70. And all of the young guys were in love with his wife. I'm not, you know, boys. We would go. And I remember talking to my friend Mark Gress. Mark lived on the same road, got on the same bus that I got on, though close to field, and he was about a mile away, and I was about 9 miles away. Got on the bus. We went to school together first through 12th grade, and one day he and I were talking about our love affair with Mrs. McCall. I'm sure she didn't even know who we were, okay? And I still remember to this day what he said. I said about how pretty she was, and he said, well, my mom says she has stringy hair and a hook nose. How do you remember that from 50 years ago? You know why you remember it? Because it sounds like, yes? Yes, it does. I don't know what Mark thought, but he told me what his mom thought. The funny thing is, my mother wasn't ever that way. She was not interested in that kind of thing. So if she ever had any kind of faint-heartedness around another woman because the woman was prettier than her, I never heard it. But some women are kind of into that stuff. Criticism. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, bless your word. Help us this morning, this evening, to hear. I desire just to kind of poke at this story a little bit, maybe shake the tree a little bit, and maybe help all of us consider criticism. I don't desire to preach at anybody or accuse anybody of anything. I think we just need to look at this. Maybe we're on the receiving end of criticism. We're David in this story. Though many times we're going to be Shimei, and this tonight we're going to be David. Help us to hear, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, Howard Hendricks wrote in one of his books this statement. He talked about the characteristics of a pastor. A pastor, he said, the ideal pastor. Now, some people think a pastor is grandfatherly. That's his purpose. He doesn't ever offend anybody. He never says anything. I actually ask a person that doesn't like me particularly, what do you learn at that church? And the woman said something to me, well, she kind of went. And I realized the difference was she wanted to sit in a church where nothing ever was said that she ever understood, that ever mattered, so she could be comfortable. Okay? But I think Howard Hendricks was on to something. He said this, characteristics of a pastor, they must have, first of all, the mind of a scholar. Secondly, and I think this is true, and it's just as important, the heart of a child. And I'm not talking about a 16-year-old teenager. I'm referring to a little kid that's always got the big eyes. You know, they walk into something and it's like, last Sunday my grandson was here, Nathan. He doesn't get the privilege of running in church like he does here. And Nathan, I could see when he walks out here, he was literally crouched like this. It's like, oh boy. William, he doesn't do the crouching. He just takes off. Why? There's something beautiful about a child that enjoys things. You don't want a dead-headed pastor that doesn't enjoy life, that's always negative, weaned on a dill pickle, and in some cases drinks the pickle juice. Lastly, the hide of a rhinoceros. What is the term? What's the term, Dada, in Tagalog? What is it? Something about a carabao. Balat carabao. You basically have the skin of a carabao. And carabaos have pretty tough skin. Yes. Me, of course, I don't. I have, what is it? Balot Saboyas. I have thin skin. I get easily offended. Let's just look at some thoughts here. What should we learn from this text? I hope you recognize this. By the way, friend, I'm talking to you as the recipient, but it's okay to think outside that. Hey, it's okay that once in a while we see ourselves as the bad guy too. Otherwise, you never learn anything because you're always the good guy in every story. I think David actually didn't see himself as the good guy, which I kind of find interesting. All right. I'm not going to say anything profound for a few minutes. I think, number one, criticism hurts. Do you think that's true? Does it hurt? Actually, I think it hurts a lot. Stones, dust, and words. He came forth and he cursed still as he came. He cast stones at David. And the interesting thing, he was such a dummy that he cast him at the servants of King David. And all the people, and all the mighty men. By the way, folks, I am not throwing stones at Louis Haras. But he was kind of an idiot. You know, he's just throwing stuff and dirt. And down in verse 13, it says at the end of this, when David finally got his people under control and they're continuing on, he's still cursing as he went, throwing stones, casting dust. All I'm going to say about this in the bottom is this. This hurts the most when you're in a bad place. Is that about right? Do you think David was in a bad place? Folks, how much worse does it get when your own child is rebelling and trying to kill you? I think it can't get much worse. But criticism, it hurts. If I was to say something critical, it's not pleasant. Nobody likes it. Number two, criticism is rarely about what it's really about. Why was Shimei criticizing David? Let's ask that question. Yeah, what was his relationship? He's talking about what? He's talking about how David's a worthless individual. David is a bloody guy. But see, we've read the story and we're like, something's wrong here. And some of this was, folks, I believe that I should be the man. I should be the guy. I mean, frankly, Shimei is Saul's relative. And Saul's family has been demoted. David's family has been elevated. Yes, it was God's choice, but still, that's what it was really about, but that's not what Shimei was saying. Not at all. It says in the text, it says, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Again, in verse 8, it says, the house of Saul. So we know the real issue was where he came from. In your notes, this is really about power. Or position. And who should really reign or who should really rule. So you often get this kind of criticism because really the person got passed over. Friend, I haven't told this story and I'm not going to tell it tonight. The only time I ever got bad evaluations in the United States Navy was one time. It was my first time. And it was 100. I've told the story. I'll make it short. I'm not going to tell the details except to say this. I moved to Bethesda, found out how bad my evals were for all you Navy guys, 3.2. And oh, by the way, 3.2 was the highest of any of the sailors I knew. Tom Crafton got 2.8. And you know what it was really about? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about there. You know what it was really about? The guy that gave the evals, of which we none of us worked for, was getting passed over. For about the third time, which was, what's that mean? He's getting sent home. He decided to take as many people with him as he could. It wasn't about what it was about. Now, I was so young and dumb, I didn't know how bad it was, so I just got good evals the rest of the time and never had any problems. But that was the first person that ever tried to hurt me, and it was nothing about me. It was not about Tom Crafton. There was about 50 of us. I actually thought they were okay evals. I didn't realize the Navy believed in grade inflation back then, too. Yeah. In your notes, this is really about power, position, and really about who should really rule. Now, as in gossip, so is criticism. There are several kinds of this. There's the blowing off steam. You say, what do you mean by blowing off steam? Have you ever met somebody that's too nice? Like Dada. After a while, you want to say something mean because it's just, nobody can be that nice. Now, I'm not that nice. I wish I was that nice. He makes me look bad. He's always nice and he's pleasant and gentle. And the only gentle thing I have is the sledgehammer. I don't get the gentle part, and he's got it, and I don't like him. The second kind of criticism, which is also gossip, is the putting others down to look good. And this is just part of our perverted culture in life, is it not? Are you one of those people, would you even know, you wouldn't know, that you must put people down in order to feel good about yourself? Do you know that pastors do this? Can I take a break and you raise your hand? How does a pastor do this with his other pastors? Anybody? You don't know. You gather around yourself a group of men that, number one, cannot pastor. Number two, who have no education. Number three, who have no ability. Number four, who the church doesn't like. And it makes the pastor feel good. You say, who did that? Have you been sleeping your whole life? A whole side of independent Baptist movement is that way. They make sure there is nobody that looks, in their own mind, as good as them. Frankly, when I come back here after being gone in the Philippines or in India, I'm happy when people say, even Brian, folks. Not because I like Brian, but I like Stacy and the kids. They say, Brian did a nice job, and it's like, I'm glad. Aren't you happy? But some people, they can't be happy because the only way I look good is if you look bad. How about this? Why don't all of us look good? I think. You say, Pastor Warren, you're weird. Let's just name names. Jackie Boy Hiles didn't have a single person on staff that could pastor any place. He did that intentionally. A man that I don't like his positions, Jerry Falwell, was exactly the opposite. He had all kinds of people surrounding him that in many ways were better than him. It's a different philosophy. One guy is, there's one big dog, there's one cock of the walk here. By the way, J. Frank Norris, the hero of a lot of these perverts, said this to his own, by the way, you know the story about his own son. His own son wanted to go pastor a church, and he says, if you leave this ministry, I want you to change your name. And I'll give you the money to change your name. He said, there's only one cock of the walk around here, and that's me, or there won't be a cock and there won't be a walk. That's one view of the ministry. You got to be the dog and everybody else is nothing. I'm always happy when I come home and my daughter or my wife says, Pastor Kwok preached a good message. I know you preach good messages because I heard it from more than one person. My wife always thinks you preach good messages. Not everybody thinks that. She has that same infection that Dada has. I better move on. I'm going to get in trouble. What, saying you're kind? We know you're kind. Then there is the destructive, malicious criticism. Now, I got to tell a story. Ezra, going to India was interesting on a lot of levels. But there's one piece of the puzzle I haven't talked to you about much. Ezra and Emily know. When I got there, after I'd been there a week or so, right about the time the conference was starting, I didn't know they had another white guy coming over. You know, two white guys in a sea of Indians. We don't stand out a bit. His name, I had never met him before. His name is, I'll call him Dr. Maxwell. Dr. Maxwell was the president of Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary for a while, 5 or 6 years, in Ankeny, Iowa, good place. Dr. Maxwell, I have never met one person in my adult life that we had more in common than never met. First thing we had in common was he pastored Delhi Baptist Church in Delhi, Illinois, which is in the same county I'm from. And he pastored there when friends of mine got saved and were part of that church. The second thing is, he not only pastored that church, a man in that church became my mother's pastor for 15 years. A Believer's Baptist. He came out of Delhi Baptist. We started talking about it. He knew every place that I knew. He's like, he pastored in the county I grew up in. If that wasn't enough, after he left there, back in the 80s sometime, he pastored Union Grove. I'm like, we have been to the same places our whole life. I asked him, Jenny, have you ever, you know, because he told me about he and his wife like to eat food at different places. I said, have you been to the Golden Mass? He says, oh, we've been there many times. We knew everything in common. But he told me a story. I'm going to share it with you because this is what I think a criticism for you that are half asleep. He said, when I became pastor at Delhi, they had a board of deacons. Board. The board word doesn't belong in the Bible. Deacons are servants of the pastors and the church. But they also had a board of trustees. He said, my first Sunday there, a guy got up to talk. He was the chairman. I don't know how you become the chairman of a non-existent board, of the board of trustees. Do any of you know the difference between a board of trustees and a board of deacons? When you go to those kind of churches, here's the difference. You have the pastor, which is a hired gun. You have the deacons, which do spiritual things. I don't know where they got that from. And number three, you have the board of trustees who do not meet the qualifications of a deacon. And guess what they do? They control the finances. And the first Sunday there, and by the way, Dr. Maxwell is nice, right, brother? He's so nice. It's just, you guys might know him because he's on the board of whatever the group is. He's a good guy. Really liked him. Love the guy. He says, my first Sunday there, the guy gets up and starts saying, here's the order of this church. The trustees are above the deacons, which are above the pastor, which is above the people. And he said, and the top dog is the chairman of the trustees, and that's me. Now, are you all listening? I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of a job did you think he had? Jim, what kind of job do you think he had? Do you know? No, his job is secularly. You know what kind of job he had? Yeah, he worked at a factory for 30 plus years, but he never took a promotion. He pushed a broom for 30 years. He was a total, complete failure in life. He pushed a broom around. They would offer him promotions, and he would say, I don't want the responsibility. You know who I worry about in this church? People who have never been in leadership, because if they've never been in leadership, they always know more than everybody. Duncan has been in leadership. He's never, in 23 years, I was going to say he hasn't. Now, Jennifer has. No. Duncan caused you problems. You know, he was a captain in the Navy. He understands leadership. And he leads in his own areas. You know the people that cause you problems? Shimeyites. Why? They've never been anything. Pushing a broom. So guess what they do when they go to, oh, by the way, I ask him a question. Now remember, he's a nice fellow. And I ask him, took him a while to think about it. I said, let me ask you a question. So he has a job of pushing a broom. Who was in charge in his home? You tell me who was in charge in his home. His wife was. This guy wasn't in charge of anything. And when he got in charge of something, hey, look at me. Criticism is rarely about what it's really about. So when you have the little person that always comes up to you and goes, psh, 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 what you need to do is step back and realize this person that's doing that, there's a reason they're doing that. They have probably never got themselves out of bed in the morning. See, a person that's risen in leadership, they understand leadership. They understand responsibilities. This morning I was talking to Bonnie, your sister. You know, she gets a little stressed down at the hospital. I looked at her, I'm laughing, I said, Bonnie, you got to be kidding me. I said, Bonnie, you know what, and you can ask her, I talked to her right over here. She says, this job is really stressful. This has been my first weekend off. And I said, you couldn't survive if you didn't have stress.
certain people are drawn to that, aren't they? And certain people are drawn to what? Give me the broom. I want to do as little as possible, but I want to be the boss at church.
All right, enough of that. Criticism is rarely about what it's what. So when I hear criticism from certain people, I know what it's about. I've been a nobody my whole life. I'm still a nobody, but I want to tell everybody I'm the man. Okay. Number three, this is very difficult to accept. Criticism often happens where you are least guilty. Criticism often happens where you are least guilty. Friend, I want to ask you a question. Have you been listening for the last year on David's
life?
Was David in any way responsible for Saul's death? Was he in any way responsible for Ish-bosheth's death? One thing we know about for sure, David promising God, I will not take the throne by force. Now, I'll give you some points in a minute. But the point being is, and guess what Shimei said? You're a bloody guy. My favorite criticism that ever happened to Ralph Warren. Some sister in St. Louis left our church. And she said, I'm leaving this church. I just don't ever get fed here. And I thought to myself, that is the strangest criticism I've ever heard. For most people in this room, you bring your little bitty cap off your water bottle and you expect me to put 10 gallons in it. But I have been criticized in the area in which I'm strongest. Criticism isn't fair. You can be a person like Tim here. Tim is not perfect. I know his imperfections. Well, some of them. I know that I have seen Tim mad at me a few times. Ooh, you know, he can get fired up. But do you realize he is an exceptional hard worker? Can you have an amen? I mean, he works long hours. He's not a particularly complaining guy. He's always here. He meets the parents in the morning. He's here in the afternoon. He's always working. I've heard people criticize him and his work. You say, well, that's retarded. Criticism is not always fair, friend. It happens where you're least guilty. Next page, please. I asked a question, what do we know about David? Well, we know these things about David. David did everything not to kill Saul. I mean, he went out of his way not to kill Saul. David wouldn't take the throne by a coup or by a revolt or whatever term you want to use. David absolutely wouldn't do what we have in most places and take over the throne illegitimately. Next, David refused to kill Saul when he had the chance twice. Once in a cave and once in an entrenchment. One time, God had caused a deep sleep to fall on Saul and all of his men, and David still wouldn't kill Saul. And yet, right in the heart, you bloody guy. See, some of you that like criticism, a small group, usually because of who you are or who you never became, criticism always comes from very specific places, will go after people, and you're like, what in the world? If you were going to go after somebody, I know some things to do it, but someone who is serving and working at that level, you're criticizing? Wow. I'm going to say something nice about Gail. Gail is not perfect. She's married to Ron. Nothing. She does have a good friend named Lois. To watch those two women work is always fun. They could work circles around Ron and Frenchie. Amen? Frenchie, that wasn't a convincing amen. I remember years ago, 1998, a woman coming to me and saying this to me. I've said this publicly before. You need to get rid of her. First of all, I wouldn't get rid of you. Why would I get rid of Gail? Because this woman was going to save Lake County Baptist School.
And she did, until she left 3 months later.
Hello? I can criticize Gail, but I can't criticize her faithfulness and her work ethic and her diligence and her serving in dumb little areas that, you know, would drive me insane. If you ask me to cut out things, I'm going to cut somebody up with those scissors. Oh, my goodness. And I see Lois and
Gail do it because they like to, and they're just smiling and talking and cutting. And I'm thinking, stick Frenchie's hand right in there. Cut that hand.
Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. I better move on. David refused also to kill Saul's family. Next, David was furious when Abner and Ishbosheth were murdered. Do you not remember what the text says about this? Go back to chapter 3. Man, these two guys were murdered, and David was not happy. And all the people of the land knew David wasn't happy about this. And yet, Shimei comes and criticizes him for being a bloody guy. I have in your notes, David was guilty of many things, just not this. Just not this. Friend, if I can say this to you, this means to you, you're going to be criticized no matter who you are.
Hey, look at me. You're going to be criticized. Not everybody's going to walk in the room and pat you on the back and say, I'm so happy you're here. Somebody's going to find a reason to say something about you. I like to go down to the cafeteria because Army's there and Stacy's there, and I can pick on Stacy and I can say, I'm always a dual. See, I can be mean to Stacy and nice to Army, right? Amen. Amen. That's me. And I can say, Army, you look so good for 28 years old, and you look not so good for 60. But anyhow, folks, someday people will say bad things about you. And here's the thing, I'm being serious. Here you are doing what's right, trying to help your family, trying to help the school, and somebody that has nothing else to do that day will say, why didn't we? You just have to understand, criticism is rarely about what's being said. It's usually about the person themselves. And they're going to go after you on things you're not guilty of. By the way, was David guilty of anything? I think he was a good parent, right? I think he murdered a guy, yes, but he didn't mention any of those. He went after the very thing. David's strength was he wouldn't kill Saul, and guess what he went after? Yeah, by the way, if you don't learn something from this, friend, you're not going to be prepared when you get criticized. I hope you're listening. Number 4, criticism demands a response. Or does it? I don't have time to get into this in depth, though I think this is interesting. Look at verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and by the way, in Hebrew, that's Lui, the son of Heras, unto the king, why should, I just love the language, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. I mean, you know, Lui has no small measures, folks. It's off with the head. There's no, let me go have a talk with him. There's no, let me take two others with me. It's, let me get my axe. We're going to town here. So, does criticism demand a response? Well, that's a good question. Verse 10 says this, and the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? And by the way, this family had a long history of their throat slitters. And may I say this, Joab and these two brothers were throat slitters. That's what they did for a living. If you read these guys' history, their whole history is, if there was some dirty work to be done, these are the guys that did it. He says, so let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Verse 11, and David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more? Now may this Benjamite do it. I would say this, and these are just thoughts that will give you something to think about as you're reading this chapter. Thoughts, first of all, it doesn't require justice.
just because somebody has said something bad about you, your name doesn't have to be Donald Trump. You're not obligated to tweet. Can I have an amen? There seems to be something in the incompetence of our president and his personality that I don't care what somebody says, he has to respond. Not only is it non-presidential, it starts to look very teenager-ish. Hello? Don't get me wrong, I didn't like the previous guy either. And I like small elements of Trump, but after a while you're like, folks, this justice thing, so somebody said you're ugly. Somebody said you're getting fat. Look at me, don't ever tell me I'm getting fat. I got there a long time ago. What's wrong with us? You know, I'm going to, we're in a country that's driven by justice. Man, next. It might, at times, require an explanation. It might require an explanation. Otherwise, in certain cases, when you're criticized, and this is going to be take wisdom to know when you do this and when you don't, it does require some facts and factual information. Sometimes you do have to say things. I mean, if you come to me and tell me something stupid about Tim Kowak, I will have Louis Heras visit you, first of all. And after that, I'll explain the facts to you. But friends, sometimes you have to explain yourself. Sometimes somebody's gossiping about you, criticizing you, and you just have to go to whoever is appropriate and say, here's the facts. Does that work? Sometimes. Sometimes it seems like much protesting. Next. It might also require some soul searching. I want to ask you, have you ever done any soul searching? Yes or no? Do you understand what soul searching is? All right, look at me in the eyes. I'm going to make this generic for every person here. Something happens with you at work, wherever you work. You say there's two sides to every story. Well, sometimes one person has the bulk of the fault. But soul searching means you don't start by blaming that person. You have to back up and search your own soul, as David did, and say, guess what? No, I didn't try to kill Saul. No, I didn't try to kill his son. No, I didn't try to kill Abner. But yes, I have done some things. Let me ask you, in an argument, do you ever admit any wrongdoing? If you cannot, God bless your marriage. God bless your life. There are people that don't see enough of themselves, they'll never have a relationship, because any relationship requires, hey, even if I'm innocent, it's okay to search my soul and ask, is this true? Is this partially true? Is it false? Where's it at on the continuum? Sometimes I'm at fault. Sometimes I'm partially at fault. Lastly, it might require confession. And by the way, if you're at fault, you might need to confess to God and to whoever, yes or no. You say, Pastor Warren, I'm not at fault. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. Look at me. I want to ask you a question. Is your ego so big and you're so important that you're unwilling to humble yourself and eat some humble pie? You know what humble pie tastes like? It's not good. Are you willing to eat some humble pie, look at me, to restore a relationship, or is your ego so big that you must be right? See, criticism, when you get it, and then you start to see the repercussions, sometimes it's okay to step back and say, well, is this true? What can I do about it? That's just a factual. Sometimes I need to explain myself. Very rarely should I retaliate. Once in a while, I might need to get along with God and confess to God, and sometimes even confess to the person and say, and by the way, you don't confess to the person by going to Army and say, Army, I am so sorry that you are so thin-skinned and that you got offended. Here, can you reach your back and pat yourself on the shoulder? Have you ever heard people's apologies? They're usually, I'm sorry that you got offended. I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. Yeah, By the way, did you all hear that sermon this morning on growth? Have you grown here? I would say this. Good relationships are worth you eating some humble pie. Maybe you don't call it humble pie. I prefer apple pie, cherry pie, pecan pie, coconut cream pie. I prefer any kind of pie to humble pie, but I've had to eat some. How about you? Well, we move to the last point. Are you all with me so far? Is this simple stuff? Yeah, it's really simple until you start doing it. Criticism hurts. It hurts a lot. It's rarely about what it's really about. It often happens where you're least guilty. It demands a response, or does it? And I want to say this. There are people in this room, I'm going to finish in 1 minute. Before we go anyplace, there are several people in this room that I think understand this better than me. They know when to respond and when not to respond. I pick on Louis Hedas for many reasons. Number one, because I like to. But understand something. Personality-wise, Louis and I are more in touch than Tim and I. Tim's nice and gentle. I'm more, where's the axe? Or if I don't have the axe, let me call Louis. You might want to talk with people in this room that actually have some skills in these areas and that know how to respond, because sometimes the response is everything. Number five, criticism. And boy, I don't even want to say this, because this is where all the Christians do. This is the hardest thing I say tonight. Criticism, eventually, anyhow, must be left with the Lord. But oh my goodness, how do you do that? Notice what David says in the highlighted portion. He says to his men, "For the Lord hath bidden him." Don't you understand? At this time and in this place, the Lord is behind this. Verse 12. "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite or repay me good for his cursing this day." Which also means it may not be. David is simply accepting the cursing that in some way he probably deserves some cursing. And David is able to leave that with the Lord. It doesn't become the center of his existence. And look what it says in verse 13. "And as David and his men went by the way," they're not threatening with their swords, they're not beating him up, they're moving on, "Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust." He's still doing all this stuff, but David has simply put this in God's hands. "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite or repay me good." It may be. Or, you see, if you can't say both of those, we're not talking theology, we're talking religion. The moment you can say, "I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to leave this in God's hands," you know you're in a good place. Look at the last verse. It's kind of beautiful, actually. It theologically is not important, but it actually is. "And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and did what?" Which means, in some way, they just kept moving. Shimei stayed where he was. David and his men went their way. They got there, they were exhausted, but they refreshed themselves there, and they literally left the pain, the judgment. "I got to protect myself. I got to prove that I'm innocent. I got to prove that I'm right." Really? Why is that important to you? Leave that with the Lord. Move on with your life. Father, thank you for this text. It gets at the heart of a lot of what we are about.